anyone asserts that this sin of Adam, which is one in origin and transmitted to all, is in each one of his own by propagation, not by imitation, it is taken away either by the forces of human nature or by any remedy other than the merit of the one mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us to God in his own blood, made unto us justice, sanctification, and redemption. Or if he denies that the merit of Jesus Christ is applied to adults as well as to infants by the sacrament of baptism, rightly administered in the form of the church, let him be anathema, quote, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved, unquote. That's Acts 4:12. Whence that word, behold the Lamb of God, behold him who that taketh away the sins of the world, and the other, as many of you as have been baptized, have put on Christ, etc. And so, and then there's the you know, more in 4, which I'll kind of more summarize, that where they start, if anyone denies it, that infants newly born from their mother's wombs are to be baptized, in the it's the gerundive here for, you know, must be baptizandos, is what they have here. Even though they be born to baptized parents, or says that they are baptized indeed for the remission of sins, but that they derive nothing of original sin from Adam, which must be expiated by the laver of regeneration, etc. You know, it goes on. Anyone who denies that they have to be baptized, then, you know, let him be anathema. So one of the interesting things, too, in the way Trenton's working is that they don't use any kind of scholastic, you know, heavy scholastic terminology. They're not using the language of the schools and putting in the syllogisms. They're not arguing directly against, you know, they're not making crafting arguments to take, oh, this is what Luther said, and he's wrong for this reason. It's simply restating what the church has believed, you know, from the fathers, from the, at that time, the schoolmen, and, you know, in the decisions of the church and councils, and putting it kind of into plain language, and which is what the you know, they always say about Vatican II, oh, we want it to be for the common man. So we they put all the heavy terminology and citations and footnotes and such. And so you go to the footnotes to find the, you know, interpretation, right? Well, and usually the footnotes are going back to complicated and difficult things.
Yeah.
It's, but Trent is just making it simple. This is what the teaching is, and here's the scripture. And that's what it does. And I mean, granted, that's written in Latin, and at the time it was promulgated in Latin. But, you know, somebody with common learning, you know, can see the decree of the council and understand it well enough, and the scripture reference for it.
Okay.
Which, you know, is kind of the thing that, just to kind of an aside, because you see modern people, oh, the church rediscovered the scriptures at Vatican II. It's like, you know, Trent cited scripture in virtually every single, you know, canon treating on a major doctrinal matter.
yeah, it's all over. You can't read the text of the Ecumenical Councils and not see scripture right. All over.
So it's clear that you're born in the state of injustice, right? That is the lack of having this justification. And so you're not, you know, because another Calvinist position was that the children of the of believers of the faithful who've been baptized, which for them is not really regenerative, they would be saved.
Yeah.
If they perish, because they're the children of the elect, right? And so they have no sin because they've been baptized, right? So that's a Calvinist position, which is being affected there. So in all this, you know, so anyway, the truth that comes out is now, you know, which has always been believed, but now it's being clarified against the new doctrines of the reformers. You know, man is born into a state where he has, you know, he does not have, you know, the justice of God, the indwelling presence of the Trinity, et cetera. And so now, he has these defects like concupiscence, this tending toward, you know, sin, which itself is part of the effects of original sin that are not taken away. And you can think it's somewhat analogous too to when you go to the sacrament of penance, and the sentence, the eternal damnation, is removed, but the temporal effects of your sin remain, and that's why you have to do penance. So likewise here with original sin, the sentence of damnation is removed, but the effects by way of concupiscence still remain and become, you know, part of, you know, what we have to deal with in this life.
You're listening to Reconquest on the Crusade Premium Channel, part of the Veritas Radio Network. This is Brother Andre, and I'm interviewing Ryan Grant. This is episode number 334, And it is the Catholic Reformation Part 3, and we're talking about the decrees from the Council of Trent on original sin and justification. So the original sin, the fact that we have the effects of original sin now in God's providence becomes a principle of merit, which of course is a doctrine that, I guess this fits into the whole one on justification, but tell me if you think my thinking is clear here. When you have the right appreciation of the doctrine of original sin, and when you realize that baptism remits it, and we're now justified, we're made children of God, we have the indwelling of the Trinity, we don't have the preternatural gifts restored to us, we don't have integrity, which is included among those preternatural gifts, whereby our soul is perfectly in order, the passions are perfectly under the sway of the will, and the will is perfectly, you know, only wants the good that is known to the intellect as our actual good. So with that loss of integrity, now we have that fight, we have that division that St. Paul speaks about, but that becomes, in God's providence, a principle of merit, whereby we can, with the law of God in mind and the help of God's actual grace, as well as being in the state of sanctifying grace where our good works are actually meritorious, we can now fight the good fight. We can engage in that warfare on earth that Job speaks about and build up treasures in heaven by doing good works. That, of course, is completely antithetical to the original Protestant heresiarchs, but that's really where we see the life of sanctity. Well, that's where we really see the saints fighting what we call the Christian combat. So how's right. that as an encapsulated sort of wrapping up of the doctrine of original sin and justification against the Lutheran heresy?
Right. It's fairly succinct. And you think again of the ancient hymn that we sing at the Easter Vigil, the Exultet, O Felix Nox, you know, happy night that gave a merited for us such a redeemer. Yes. Felix
Nox,
in which there was the Felix Culpus, right? Missed the line.
O Beata Nox
and a Felix Culpa, right? And you get this, see, it's not fresh in my mind because we didn't have Easter this year.
Yeah. Easter gave way to COVID. Yeah, yeah.
COVID 1984. But anyway, so ultimately, though, you know, so the happy fault, really, the sin that took away our justice, the sin that brought about the misery of humankind, because for the fathers and Ambrose or whoever wrote the Exultet, in the common sense is that yes, because the merit of having such a redeemer in whose work we can share by laboring in this life is so much greater than even in the past, to the point where that fall can be called the happy fall in terms of God's overall plan for redemption. So the not so much for parents who now have children with concupiscence that have to be trained, but in the overall scheme of things, that it ends up creating, a greater situation, a greater benefit to us in the long run, if we're provided that we are faithful, and that's the issue. So, and then what do we get if we're faithful? And then we move on to justification. And so the council had promulgated its decrees on original sin. There were discussions. So when you look at Massarelli's diary in summarization of the various theologians and bishops who make interventions, it's interesting because there's a lot of people working with different ideas. Some of them have issues. There was actually a fight that broke out on 6th July, 1546, where the Bishop of La Cava, Tommaso Sanfelice, had actually, kind of held the idea of Luther on the slave will and even, faith alone justifying. And he made an intervention, to this point to say, why don't we consider that this is actually a possibility? And then you had a couple of interventions from Italian, Dionisio Zenettini, he was the Bishop of Chianinissa. And, he jumps up and says, this man's either a knave or a fool. And that just set off the powder keg. It's actually a really famous incident. So, you know, San Felice confronts him face to face, and they get in a fight and start, you know, violently, you know, beating, grabbing the other's beard and trying to beat each other up, and they pulled apart, you know, from the council. And once they pulled them apart, order was restored, and they embraced, and they were their apologies forgiven.